Some of you may be a little surprised, like me at the minute, there we are, that Elisa isn't standing here to preach because she was originally due to. Wave to Elisa, wave nicely, people. She had an operation and her toes are in a slightly different place to where they were a fortnight ago, but it's all good. So on your way out, do say hello, Elisa. Bless you, Elisa. And then you can go, this little piggy went to market, this little piggy stayed at home, and it's like free physiotherapy for her foot. And if the NHS sue me for malpractice, you'll have to come and visit me in prison. Well, leaving such important but relatively small things to one side, we're going to be looking this morning at part of Peter's letter, first letter, and 1 Peter chapter 5. So, if I can have the thing up, there we go. I'm going to read, first of all, from the first 14 verses. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. If you've got a different one with you on your phone or in a Bible, you'll be able to follow me through, I'm sure. Okay. And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honour. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but favours the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honour. This is where it gets difficult for some of us. Give all your worries and cares to God. We ought to take 10 minutes to do that, shouldn't we? There'll be an opportunity. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So, after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. And just when you think he'd finished, I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, who I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with Christian love. Peace be with all of you who are in Christ. As we've been studying the scriptures over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about the resurrection and the mission of the church. We've been thinking of how God is building a people and sending us into the world as his representatives. I don't know if you've ever wondered this. How does a church work? blank faces. You've never thought about it. You've never wondered about it, or maybe you've given up on it, the idea of it working at all. Who knows? Well, the kingdom community that God has established does have some basic guidelines that are here in the scriptures, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we try and put Christ first, his mission second, and ourselves in third place. And there's a heritage behind the whole of the kingdom people of God, the Jewish heritage. Moses was doing it all himself, and a wise friend said, "You need help, mate. Have some fellow elders to work with you." And Moses said in the original Hebrew, "Phew." The prophets, if you look in 2 Kings, you find the prophets form schools to work together and encourage each other. In Ezra, there's that unglamorous but essential office of administration. People who are good at organizing. And you look at me and you think, is he good at organizing? And those of you who have known me for more than 20 minutes will say, I can do it, but I do it the same way as a hippo does parachute jumping. Only when essential and usually badly. In Deuteronomy, there are local community leaders who are recognized. One of the brilliant examples of that is in the book of Ruth, where Boaz meets with the elders of the town and they bring out of trouble, they bring an ancestor of Christ. The marriage of Ruth and Boaz leads to Jesus. Later on, there's the Greek and Roman influence, counselors, magistrates and the like. And we might think, well, how does that all fit? That's all very kind of historical, wasn't it? Well, Peter, in this part of this letter, is talking about it to the elders of a particular church. One of the things about speaking about the elders of a church is you're actually speaking to everybody. Because the elders, the leaders of a church, should embody the qualities that a church should live out. So, just in case you thought you could go to sleep for 10 minutes, sorry, you can't. In Acts, the elders are told they are to be overseers of the flock. Look out for, be responsible for. In James, there's a healing ministry that is given to those who God has called. And in 2 Timothy, Paul writes that you're to be guardians of the faith. I'm glad I wasn't Timothy, because he got this bit in one of his letters. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, my son, be strong in the grace that Christ gives. Everything you've heard me preach in public, you should in turn entrust to reliable disciples who will be able to pass it on to others. And then verse 7. This is not usually put in the recruiting manuals. Put up with your share of hardship as a loyal soldier in Christ's army. Okay, anybody who's assuming that following Christ is a life of ease and luxury, think again. The world we live in doesn't allow much time for that to happen, does it? John led us in prayer earlier about the situation in the Middle East. We live in a world that is a dangerous place. It's our faith in God and our belief that God has things in his hands that means we can actually face that kind of news, not without fear, but with a confidence that God is able to control even these kind of things. And so we have a church of called and gifted people. The term they use is the ecclesia, the called out ones. You're one of them. And so am I. God has called us out from the world into his glorious light. Right, hang on, where are we? There we are. One of the qualities that Peter talks about is one of the essential qualities and dynamics of a church. Humility. I used to be humble, but now I'm perfect. Oh, isn't it nice to be able to smile at oneself? Humility. It's not the most popular of words, is it? It's the kind of thing, you know, other people have to deal with. Actually, the scriptures say we should be eager to be humble. Isn't that different to the world we live in? Which says you're supposed to be eager to be first. You're supposed to climb the ladder, run the rat race, and just hope when you get to the top, your ladder wasn't leaning on the wrong wall. No, says God, serve each other, be humble, be eager to show love and grace. Those who live without humility tend to be very keen on making shameful profits, as the scripture puts it, or exercising meanness. I wouldn't want to make any possible political comments because I'd upset some people and others of you would cheer. But when you look round, which attitude do we see in the governments of most of the countries that we hear of? I think we need the kingdom of God. I think we need a bit of humility and a bit of God power at work instead of what we got. We're called to be followers who serve God and our community wholeheartedly. In Mark's gospel, there's a verse that says this: "You know that the rulers of the world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else." Because leadership is something that is given by God, rather than being self-chosen or even being earned. We may demonstrate we are capable of leadership, but we don't earn it by stacking up brownie points or chairs, come to that. But the way we do it may be a good indication of what our heart truly is. Peter wrote this letter. Isn't there a slightly poignant feel to this? Peter, Mr. Motormouth. "I can do it, Jesus. Oh, me too, Jesus. I'll do it. You know. Try anything at least once." He got out of the boat, walked on the water. Yay! Sank. Jesus pulled him out. And then at Easter, "I'll never leave you." And a few hours later, "Never knew the man. Nothing to do with me." And then the cock crowed. And Peter's heart broke. And in John's gospel, there's that lovely passage where Jesus meets with Peter and says, "I know, I understand. You love me, I know. So now, go and lead my sheep, go and feed my sheep." It's nice to bring peace and happiness to somebody, isn't it? No worries, no worries. In Proverbs, there's a little pithy saying that says, "The Lord mocks the mockers, but he's gracious to the humble." And Jesus demonstrates it as he washes the feet of his disciples. It's one of the most profound passages, isn't it? Here are these men arriving, sweaty, dirty feet. Probably just a little bit whiffy. And Jesus knots a slave's garment around himself. It's what the slave would wear to do the dirty work. And Jesus, the Lord of all, the Saviour, washes the feet of those who are trying to follow. Interestingly, there is another word very similar to this one about humility. It's kind of wordplay. There's another garment, which is the garment of honour. Which do we choose? Because if we choose the garment of humility, we get the garment of honour. Do it the other way around, not so good. Well, how does it all work? Ever wondered that? How does a church work? You look blank when I asked it the first time, so I'm trying again. It works because a lot of people give their time, their energy, their effort, their devotion. They put their faith into practice to serve us all. And we do it, don't we? In our own way, whatever it might be. We too want to serve and bless and encourage. That's what we're for, and that's how the church works. So I'm going to finish with some ideas of how we can put it into practice. And some of these are harder than others. Humility, service, and example. That's what Peter's written about. How do we do it? Humble yourselves. Oh, he's going on about it again. Yes, you humble yourselves because you know that the mighty hand of God is the delivering power, and it's promised to us. Practice serenity. Let's all be serene. How do you look when you're serene? Ah, I hope not, because that, frankly, I imagine is disgusting. Really nauseating, isn't it? Oh, I've been ever so humble and serene. Now, some people worry more than others. This is not news to you. It's not news to me. It's not news to God. Some of us, when we worry, feel guilty about it. Anybody want to admit to that? Ever felt guilty about worrying? I'll lead the way. Yeah, me too. They feel guilty because they're not casting my burden on the Lord, which sounds ever so righteous, doesn't it? And he's actually quite hard to do. Jesus said not to worry about tomorrow because we can trust that God cares for us. There's a lovely cartoon for those who love Winnie the Pooh. I like the theology that comes with Winnie the Pooh. It's at my level. Winnie the Pooh and Piglet are walking through the forest, and Piglet is worried because there's a strong wind blowing, and he looks up and he squeaks, "What if the branch falls on us?" And Pooh Bear, in his wonderful wisdom, says, "What if it doesn't?" How do we look at life? Fear or trust? Fear or trust? We never score 100% on that one, by the way. At least I've never managed it yet. What is bravery? What does it mean to face these things? Bravery is not the absence of fear. It's doing what needs to be done despite the fear. Think about that for a minute. Doing what has to be done despite the fear. So practice serenity. And you do it by learning more and more to trust the God who cares for us. Be watchful. Hey, doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. Oliver Cromwell told his army, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." Eminently sensible. Now, Peter, you will remember, your mind immediately leaps to the Garden of Gethsemane. "Come and pray with me, Peter and John," and you know, they fall asleep. The one moment in their lives when you'd have thought, considering what Jesus had been saying to them, that they would actually be up and at it and joining in fervently in prayer. So now Peter is saying, with a big feeling of, I couldn't do it, but we can when we trust in God and keep working at it. His betrayal of Jesus was never something he could forget, but he could overcome. Resist the enemy. I don't know about you, when I heard the news about the Iran attack on Israel, my heart sank. What's it mean? What's going to happen? The peace in the Middle East is fragile at the best of times. But God is still in control. God has a purpose for this world that isn't going to be spoiled by the antics of any dictators. God is sovereign, and we can trust him, even though that may mean trouble comes. That's the reality. Resist the enemy, and Peter says, face up to the bully who will accuse you. Satan, a creature of great cunning, of power that he's taken for himself. But he's been defeated by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Easter's about, isn't it? Did you get excited at Easter? Was it only when you opened the chocolate eggs? I hope not. Christ is risen. The enemy is defeated. We can trust in God. You probably heard it before. One wise preacher once said, when the devil comes to you and attacks you by reminding you of your past, remind him of his future. Then realize the purpose in our struggles. This is not anybody's favourite part of being a Christian. But in God's hand, suffering that's born in faith can be a power for growth and even sometimes for good. God restores the broken. The word that is used there is the same as for setting a broken bone. Hi, Lisa. You had a double blessing from the surgeon. Not only did he break them, but he restored them. Works, doesn't it? He helps us become solid. The word means something as solid as granite. Suffering can either make us collapse or it can temper us. Like steel is tempered for a sword. That's suffering. It happens. Are we going to use it or just suffer it? It's a fair question. It can make us strong. The discipline of the gymnast. There are some things to which I will never aspire. And that is one of the big ones. A gymnast. I know about doing exercise and, you know, even going to the gym, you know, and your muscles hurt and your bones ache. And I'm really selling this for a Get Fit program, aren't I? But that process makes our bodies stronger and more effective, because the word implies to fill us with strength. That's the process. That's why we go to the gym. That's why we should go to our spiritual gym. Reading the scriptures, prayer, fellowship with other Christians, encouraging each other, helping each other, serving each other. Every time we do it, it's like doing 25 spiritual press-ups. Anybody want to demonstrate 25 ordinary press-ups while I finish? No? Okay. Rick Warren, once said, "No suffering and no experience is wasted by God. Whatever you're going through and have gone through and will go through, God in his sovereignty can use that. And he can make you a blessing to others, and a blessing to yourself." It does not mean we look for ways in which we can suffer just so we can become better. Don't think that works too well. Suffering doesn't do these things for everybody. Not automatically, because it can also drive us to bitterness or despair or fear. It can attack and weaken our faith as well as exercise it and strengthen it. But when we're willing to trust God, all of our sufferings can be redeemed and may be useful. I say that with a measure of feeling. Some of the most important growing I've done in the last 15 years has been when I faced illness of different kinds. Have I looked forward to it? No. Have I enjoyed it? No. But is God working through it? Yes. And I understand suffering a lot better than I did before. Not just mine, but others as well. And we can develop not just sympathy, but empathy. And we can hold out the hand of love and hope to each other. What about church leaders? Aren't they immune to all this sort of stuff? Jamie's on sabbatical. Not, as I've heard some people say, holiday, but sabbatical. And he's resting and being restored, and he's reading and he's writing and he's doing all sorts of things that will strengthen him and encourage him. Pray for him as he comes back. He's then going to have to adjust to having people all around him, smiling sweetly and saying, "Jamie, Jamie, 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 Jamie." And he's going to go, "I want to go back on sabbatical." Pray for him and for the leadership team and our trustees. Because if we don't pray for them, they will be weakened. Humility has been described as the life belt for a leader. Humility. Prayer for each other, absolutely crucial. We need each other. That's why God puts us in churches. It's not just his warped sense of humour that he's put us in the same group as so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. We need each other. We can knock the rough edges off each other. That's what families do, isn't it? Yeah, that's why my family developed my sense of humour so acutely. Yeah, didn't they do a good job? Don't answer that. We can encourage each other. We can discern gifts. We can offer practical support and emotional support. And we pray that God will bless them. Scholars have said sometimes that they doubted that Peter had written this letter. The Greek is too good. Apparently it's some of the best Greek in the entire New Testament. Peter, fisherman. Hey! How many eloquent fishermen have you met? Let's write your PhD thesis on 55 ways of catching a mullet. Now, Peter says here in his letter, thank God for Silas. He's been a real help. He's written this letter for me, and isn't it good? Isn't it nice that Peter doesn't take the credit for himself, but he actually acknowledges the value of teamwork. Teamwork, or as Paul describes it, being part of the body. Mark is mentioned, he's featured, a faithful companion. There's a strong early church tradition because it was Mark who collected the kind of memoirs, Peter's preaching notes, if you like, and he put them together into his gospel. Here he is with Peter, learning from one who has gone before him. And it comes down to verse 14. Greet each other with Christian love. Peace be with all of you who are in Christ. And that sums up everything I've tried to say this morning. Love and the unity of peace. Humility, service, example, all of which are enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. Greet each other with love. Peace be with all of you in Christ. Amen.